Last week we studied the topic of forgive one another and what it means to have a forgiving heart and forgiving attitude. And so let's run through this slide as a reminder of what we looked at. And I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, and says to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as Christ also has forgiven you. And that's really the scope of this lesson is we forgive because Christ has forgiven us. And we can look at these other verses in Matthew 6, and we're going to read Matthew 18 in just a bit, but we see that we've got to forgive one another in order for Christ to forgive us. Forgiving is not holding the sin against them anymore. It is showing or granting favor or mercy to them, not holding a grudge. We're not seeking revenge for the sin or the evil or the deed, the bad thing that they did to us. We forgive them, and it's from the heart, and that is that, and we don't hold that against them anymore. These three verses here, I didn't put them all up from last week, but Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27, don't give the devil an opportunity. We've got to take care of these things, and we need to forgive one another and be done with it. If we don't forgive one another right away, or as we should, that's an opportunity for the devil to come in and to work in our mind and to make us cause anger and bitter toward one another. We've got to have a forgiving heart, and we've got to take care of it. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to read this again later on tonight as well, but bearing with one another and forgiving each other. It's the attitude and the characteristic that we ought to have toward one another. And then Philippians 3, let's turn over here. This is what Paul said, and I think this is just a great verse to keep in mind in as we think of forgiving one another, and we think of the things that have been done to us. People have done wrong to us, and we are to forgive them. Let's notice what Paul says here, beginning in verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in God in Christ Jesus. That really shows that we are constantly looking forward to what is coming and our reward in heaven, in the coming of Christ, in being complete in Christ. And as we're members of one another, we work together and we help one another for that very thing. If we are dwelling on the negative things that others have done to us, and we're not really having that true forgiving heart, that's contrary to what Paul said. He's speaking of himself, but ought we not to have the same attitude as Paul has here? Just forget about what's gone on behind us, things that have been done. We've forgiven them, and it's done. And let's keep focusing and moving forward for the cause of Christ and the hope of heaven. We talked last week about the consequences of someone doing wrong to us, and even though we forgive them, we might have a hard time trusting them again. Remember that? Just a few comments that we had made on that. Putting some thought into that this week leads me to think of the way that Christ has forgiven us. And when Christ forgives us, is it conditional? Is it conditional? It is conditional. It's conditional upon what? Repentance. In order for Christ to forgive us, what do you got?
Repentance.
That's it. It's repentance. We are sorry for the sins that we've committed. And even though, you know, we didn't talk a lot about this, I think we did mention it, but when we commit a sin against our fellow, our brethren, or our neighbor, we've sinned against God. It's not just against them, but it is also against God. And so, but then there's also sins that, you know, I remember talking a little bit about this, maybe private sins or things that we do and no one else knows about, but it's a sin against God. And when we recognize the sin, it's just like when we sin against one another, we recognize the sin and we go to them and I am sorry what I've done. I've realized what I've done. I acknowledge the sin. I'm going to change and not be this way. So that's what it is with Christ. Does in that moment, and Christ forgives us, did Christ withhold any blessings from us if we truly repented?
No.
Not at all, right? So in a similar way, we need to behave this way toward others. Now, I understand that there could be some things that might take some time to regain that trust, but we shouldn't feel that we should never trust a person again, even though it might be hard, just like we talked about forgiving one another is hard. But by the scriptures, we can see that we have to forgive if we want to be forgiven, right? So, two verses that come to mind here, and this is back in Matthew chapter 18, and then another one in Philippians. But in Matthew chapter 18, remember we read this last week, and it's Peter here, and in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21, Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall I my brother sin against me and I forgive him up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." And so Peter's like, he continues to sin against me. How often do I forgive him? And the answer is, you always forgive him. That's what this is saying. You always forgive him. And let's look at Philippians chapter 2, and then we'll make a final comment on this. In Philippians chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 3, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, that each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus." So if we are to look out for the interest of others in light of forgiveness, we'll give them our trust again. We'll give it to them. Because do not look out for your own personal interest, but for the interest of others. The other person is the one that did you wrong, and they said they're sorry. What do they want? They want your trust back. They realize that they've broken your trust. It's the same thing with us in Christ. When we've forgiven Christ, when we sin and we've gone to Christ and we said, "I'm sorry," and we've repented, I mean, he doesn't withhold it from us. If we truly repent from the heart, it's on the board, I didn't read it, back in Matthew 18, I'll just read it real quick, down in the end of the chapter, in verse 34, "And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." And so there's this truthfulness of forgiveness that we have, and if we are truly sorry for what we have forgiven them from the heart, and we say, "I forgive you," and we're not going to hold it against them, there will come a time, it might take some time depending on what it was. And we're not going to talk about it, but boy, you can think of all sorts of things, some really bad things, and then you think of some other things, and they all have different scales, but at some point we owe that to them. We owe that trust back to them. Back in Matthew 18, if he continues to sin against me, Christ says, you continue to forgive him. Therefore, if he keeps stealing from you, you keep forgiving him. It might seem absurd, but the command is to continue to forgive him. You will always forgive him. And if you're always going to forgive him, that means you're giving him another chance of whatever it is. I don't know. Just some thoughts. That's the attitude of Christ, as we read here in Philippians chapter 2. And we must have that same attitude. As hard as it may be, the scripture says to have that attitude that Christ has.
And if you look at the next verse, my Heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And it's talking about sending you the torturers. Who are the torturers? That's hell.
Mm-hmm.
So it affects our salvation.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, I think I may have spoke a little bit from my opinions on that last week, but after putting some thought into it and talking with others, this is the truth on it, at least from the scriptures that I can understand it, that we've got to, we forgive them, but we need to also forgive them to the point that we'll trust them again. We'll, as hard as it might be, we will trust them. We have to trust them. I think you were first.
It seems like you need to put that, and I don't know how closely they're related, but that idea of forgetting, as you forgive, you've got to try to get into the mind of forgetting what it was. I mean, because if you keep that in your mind, if you keep letting that fester in there, the idea of forgetting, it's going to make it hard to have that true heart of forgiveness. I don't know. That's just a thought.
Yeah, and I maybe this is an opinion, but I don't know that we can ever really forget those things. But like you say, that I think we can train ourselves if we're not going to hold it against them anymore, and we're willing to let it go, and it might take some time. But it kind of just goes away. And then in 10, 20 years down the road, it might somehow come up in a conversation, but there's no bitterness behind it. Yes, this happened, but I don't...
Well, this verse right there, it says forgetting what lies behind.
Yeah.
I mean...
Yeah, it's like that's not our focus anymore. It's yeah.
You can focus on what's in front of you.
That's right. Yeah, go ahead.
Just a question or a wondering. So... Given that, right, forgiving is restoring trust and forgetting, but that's in a situation where then someone has asked for forgiveness, right? But
yeah.
We also talked last week about forgiving even those that haven't asked for forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And in which case is it then possible to truly forgive? Because you're not going to restore trust with someone that hasn't asked for it.
Yeah.
And hasn't repented.
Yeah. And perhaps that's a situation where...
And it's a process of, yeah, you're not supposed to harbor it, and you know we're not going to hold a grudge, but at the same time, you can't restore trust and move forward if someone hasn't asked for forgiveness.
Yeah. I think we could say confidently that if we're talking with brethren, then that
right.
wouldn't be the case.
Right.
Right. But...
We've talked about... But
when you're talking about things, yeah, of the world... That, yeah, I can, yeah, we still have, I forget who made the comment, I don't know if it was Kenny, but we still have the obligation to forgive,
mm-hmm.
and even to go to them and talk to them, but they might, what do you do? We still have to have a forgiving heart.
Right.
And
but what that looks like, to me, would be different.
I think it is different.
Because you can't, how can you restore trust if the other half isn't repentant?
Yeah. Yeah.
Just like God doesn't forgive us until we ask for forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What's your thought?
Well, one, repentance is a 180. It's a turnabout. So if you're truly sorry and you're asking for repentance, you're not going to do it again.
Mm-hmm.
If you continue to do it, eventually... The Lord's going to take away your right to repent on that because you're not doing the repentance correctly anyway.
Yeah.
You're continuing that same sin. It's a continual sin. The other thing is, if you accidentally cut me, okay, it was an accident. I can forgive you for that. You know, I know you're sorry, but guess what? there's still going to be a scar. And that scar is never going to go away. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's always going to be a constant reminder, if the wound is deep enough, that situation happened. I mean, yeah. There's no getting around it. It's marked, it's scarred. There's some things that are, the scars are so deep that, yeah. You know, to let them go from your mind are hard to do.
Yeah, and even though in that case you can still not have, I think the key is to not have that bitterness toward them, but some things are what they are. And
you don't have the bitterness and you forgive them for it, but the scar is still there.
That's it, yeah. Yeah. We don't hold that against them. Yeah, go ahead.
And I get the gist, we're talking about Christians in this scenario, because if someone murdered my child, I could like not want to murder them back eventually, but I'm not going to be friends with them. I'm not going to trust them. That would be crazy in my mind to trust someone that was a murderer. I mean, so I don't know how all that fits in.
Yeah, that's, I was thinking of some. There's such a spectrum of things that would cause us not to trust someone. I think it was you last week that made the comment about using better judgment and wisdom in some cases, and I can think of some that it's not because of a grudge, it's just because of wisdom says, you really need to be careful. Like you might think of who your children might be hanging around because of something that went on. I mean, there's judgments that we need to make. And what's important is, like what we have up there on the second point, is that we're not carrying that grudge. And I think that's where it is. The forgiveness is in our heart, and these things are going to come from that I forgive you. It might take some time to work through this, but I understand I'm not to hold this against you, and I'm not seeking to repay you with the evil that you have done to me. That I believe, is forgiving from our heart.
You know, we all know that we lost a son, Kenny lost a brother, and it was due to an accident. No, it wasn't intentional. So I've never held any grudge against the driver, you know, the other guy that was driving. You know, I mean, I can always think and wish that, you know, he could have done something, you know, hit the horn, done something, you know, to give him a chance to get out of the way. But to hold a grudge for an accident, you know, the old me, maybe, probably. The Christian me, no. I gotta let that go, even though it hurts daily to not have him anymore. You know, accidents happen. That's why it's so important for us to be baptized at an early age. Because sometimes we don't get to live to an older age. Sometimes we lose our lives as a child, as a teenager, as in our youth, you know. We never know when that day is going to come. And, you know, that's something that I have to live with daily, that I didn't enforce that on him hard enough to get him baptized. No, that's my fault. That's on me. That's something that is hard to forgive myself for.
I think people of the world will, even though it was an accident, and I've seen this, I think we've all probably seen a version of it, but people of the world, even though it was an accident, will hold that against God. They'd be like, you took him from me.
Right.
And they use that as an excuse never to come to the knowledge of the truth because of that bitterness and anger toward God. Because who else can they blame? Can't blame the car driver or the train driver or whatever. Let's blame God. And we don't need to go into the psychology of all that. But you're right. Any other thoughts on this? There's, we could talk a lot about about forgiving one another and the forgiving attitude and heart we would have. Go ahead, Doug.
I just think it's a real thing to strive for, that we think of cases where maybe a child is killed by a drunk driver or something. And how difficult that would be. I mean, but I know when, you know, I think I mentioned this, that when Boyd Sellers was here, he preached a lesson on forgiveness, and he used an example from the world of such a case. In fact, I think it was written up in Reader's Digest about someone who lost their child to a drunk driving accident, and how the family who lost that child had gotten through it, had forgiven the person, had actually, I don't even remember all the details, I mean, had been good to that person now. And when you see that among people who aren't Christians, it causes me to pause and think, wow, this is really something to strive for that God wants me to be. I mean, if someone in the world can do that, even though I can't imagine what it would be like.
Yeah.
And in the Luke 17 parallel of Matthew 18 about forgiving seven times, the next thing the disciples said was, Lord, increase our faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just think faith is part of it and all that. Even though I think I can only speak for myself, I can't imagine that situation. But then when I see people do it, I'm like, wow. That's what the Lord's talking about today.
Yeah. And that's a one way that we can grow as Christians, to increase our faith and our trust in God, that He knows what He's talking about when He tells us to do these things, and really to put our faith in Him and His Word and not rely on our own feelings, which is when we choose not to forgive somebody, we're relying on our own feelings, because our own feelings are saying the devil had that opportunity, and my mother would say the devil's telling you to get back at that person. But we can grow in that way and toward a greater faith. We're going to turn the page and talk about serving one another, and if we have time, we'll look at what it means to bear one another's burdens. As Christians, there is a great emphasis upon serving one another, and we remember back in the lesson on honoring one another, we talked just a bit about this, and we're going to read, if we have time, we'll look at the example of Christ, and as He washed His disciples' feet, which is the ultimate lesson of serving one another. But here in Galatians chapter 5, He says in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Our freedom is in Christ. Our freedom is of the gospel. It's freedom from the law of Moses, or the law of bondage, as we look here in the first, pretty much this, the first half of chapter 5, he talks a bit about that. And the Galatians were abusing this freedom that they had, and they were using it to serve themselves. Let's begin back in verse 4 here in Galatians chapter 5. It says, "For you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And so Paul is rebuking them because they had slipped back into some of the practices of the law of Moses. We might remember Acts chapter 15. That was the whole deal where Paul was up in drawing a blank in Antioch at the congregation there that he had known to be a part of, and that question came up, and in 15:1, some men came down from Judea, began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And it's speaking to Christians, and Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, and the brethren determined to send them and some of the apostles down to Jerusalem. And so that was going on. And so the Galatians here were using that freedom, that this freedom in Christ, and they were abusing it and misusing it. And there was a great misunderstanding of this freedom that they had in Christ. But the verse here in verse 13 says, but through love, serve one another. And Freedom in Christ. It is not, you might ask the question, what is freedom in Christ? Well, it's not a freedom to sin. And that's clearly what Paul is getting at here with the Galatians, because he says, you know, who hindered you from obeying the truth in this matter? They were in sin, they were in error. But let's look at Romans 8, what Paul writes to the Romans here in beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6, Romans 6. In verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? As Christians, we've died to sin. And it goes on here in chapter 6. And we have been buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was. We buried our old self. And so that's what he's saying. Are we to continue in sin because we've got grace now that we're in Christ? Absolutely not. That's what he says. So sin, freedom is not, our freedom in Christ is not a freedom to sin. Also, it is not a freedom from all the law. It is freedom from the law of bondage or the law of Moses. But we can see here in Colossians chapter 3, as I mentioned before, that we would read here in Colossians chapter 3, just skimming some of these verses. In verse 5, he says here, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry, down in verse 8. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. This is law. This is the law of Christ. So it's not freedom from all law. It is the law, freedom from the law of Moses, but not the law of Christ. And these are things that we ought to be upholding. Verse 12 and on. And so are those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And so these are, this is the law of Christ. And so it is not freedom from these things. We still need to uphold these things. And then also, it is not freedom from temptation. But what do we know about temptation? I'll ask that question. What do we know about the temptations that we face? What has God promised us?
A way of escape. Well, allow us to be tempted above what we're able.
That's right.
We'll provide a way of escape.
That's right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overcome you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, for with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. So it's not He doesn't promise that we won't ever have temptation or that we won't be tempted. We can read Galatians, in James chapter 1, he talked about lust, and when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. I might be butchering that a little bit, but that's temptation, because we gave into the temptation, and it conceived, and it gave birth to sin. And this here says that he won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we were able. He provides a way of escape. He will provide a way of escape from that temptation. A lot of times in the moment of our own lives, and we're tempted with sin, and we're hanging on for dear life, right? We might know what I'm talking about, and it's like, whatever it is, and we might think, I can't do it. I'm gonna give in to it. But the verse here says that you can do it. And so even when we think we can't, that's deceiving ourselves, because the scripture says that we can overcome that temptation. And so Ephesians chapter 6 as well, and this is Ephesians chapter 6 talked about putting on the full armor of God and of Christ, and just reading a couple verses here, Ephesians 6 beginning in verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. To take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist the evil day, having done everything, to stand firm. And so that's how we overcome the temptation. You might be thinking, what does this have to do with serving one another? We'll get to it. So yeah, I think of Kenny when I read stuff like this. You make reference to the full armor here a lot, and that's what we need to have in order to resist the temptation. Troy, what's your thought?
Well, we always have the way out not to sin. We just got to be smart enough to take it.
Mm. Yeah.
Not too long ago, Kenny and I were not smart enough to take it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There was a way out. We could have walked away.
Mm-hmm.
We could have walked away.
Yeah.
So it was there. The out was there.
Yeah.
We were just too narrow-minded to do it, to see it. So
yeah.
Just take an extra minute and look. There's a way out. There's a chance to walk away.
Yeah, and that's what we're promised, is that way out, and we've got to. It doesn't mean that we're never gonna sin. Because we will sin, because the scripture says that everyone sins, and so that's not to say or give in to say, well, like Romans 6, may we continue to sin that grace might increase. No, we've got to be able to overcome that, overcome the temptation. But the promise is there, like you say, that the out is there. We got to recognize it. And the more we pairing that with Ephesians 6, the more our mind is here and in God's word, and we have the full armor of God, the more that we will be able to resist the devil and resist the evil way. We're to be equipped with that. So our freedom is in Christ. We are, however, set. We are free to serve one another, as we've read, and this is all just going off of Galatians 5 verse 13, that the freedom of the law, freedom is in Christ, but through love serve one another. I've got three verses here for us to look at, and the first one is in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, notice what Christ says here in beginning just in verse 35, Mark 9:35. And sitting down, he called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. To be last of all and servant of all. If you want to serve, you're not the one to be first in line. And we've looked at parables, I think, over the last couple of weeks of wanting to be first, and you're going into the wedding feast, and you're sitting in the places of honor, and you don't do that. You don't do that. You sit in the back and you wait to be pulled up. And I believe that verse is really kind of the same idea. Here's some opportunities to serve others here in Romans chapter 10. Let's read through these verses here. In verse 24, it says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And for not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As Christians, we need to consider how to excite one another to these things, to love and to good deeds. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, he says here, contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. This is a way that we can serve others, practicing hospitality, to be hospitable to one another, and that's really a picture of serving one another. And this is all within the law of Christ, and it's expected of us, of Christians. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. There's a lot of things that could fall into the category of doing good to others while we have opportunity. Let us do good to all men. There's a lot of things that fall into that, but truly serving one another is a big part of that. Doing good to others is you're serving them in one way or another. As we looked at Philippians chapter 2, you don't look out for your own interest, but for the interest of others. That's serving one another. You're being concerned for them, and you are doing something for them. And this lesson isn't to break down what can we do for one another. Let's go home and let's be thinking of those things. But this just shows us that we have a responsibility to serve one another. Back in Matthew chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25, I don't want to read this whole thing for sake of time. We can verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. They themselves will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked or sick or in prison? Did not take care of you. And he says, to the extent that you did not do it, even at the least of these, you didn't do it to me. And prior to this, you know, he speaks of those who did do those things. Verse 37, the righteous will answer, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you or thirsty, give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger, invite you in, naked, or clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And again, that's the picture of serving one another, of looking out for one another. And we've got serving one another is a doing thing. It's a doing thing. We've got to be doing things for other people. That's the idea of serving one another. In Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, that you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's not just giving of your money. I mean, that's giving of your time and of yourself, and what can we do to give, to serve. There's so many opportunities that we have that we can serve one another. In Romans chapter 12, and we already read Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. I got off my notes here. Let me catch up. We should look at this as a privilege to serve others and not a burden. I think that's a good point. A lot of times we choose not to help because it burdens me. It's inconvenient. Hospitality, being hospitable, is an inconvenience. A lot of times it is. Just like forgiving one another, as hard as it might be, we need to do it. Being hospitable to others might not be convenient, but we need to do it. It's a privilege to serve one another. It is a privilege to serve one another, and it ought not to be a burden. In John chapter 13, this is the example where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And just reading a few of these verses, beginning in verse 12 of John chapter 13. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you." And there's so many lessons that can come out of this. But Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And who is he? I mean, he's the greatest of all kinds. I mean, he is the leader, he is the king, and he's the one that was down washing the feet of the disciples, of his disciples. Who do we think we are to say that they're not deserving of my service? Not that I think we really think that way, but I think we... Like Philippians 2 shows that we've got to be on the lookout for the interest of other people. And when we do that, then we'll see the opportunities that there is to serve one another. Does anybody have any thoughts? That wraps up this study on serve one another. I was hoping to get into the next lesson on bear one another's burdens, because it's really right along the same lines as serving one another, because there's an opportunity to bear the burdens of others, and that too in itself is an act of serving one another. And so we're going to pick up next week in Galatians chapter 6, reading just the first couple verses where it talks about bearing one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Again, it's a command that we have as Christians. It's not just a suggestion to do when you think it's convenient. Just like all of these things that we talk about, being members of one another and forgiving one another and all these things, they're all commandments and obligations that we have as Christians, responsibilities that we have. And so we do have the responsibility to bear one another's burdens. So we'll look at that next week.